Continuing prayer request, Henry Tuttle had to have a second surgery on the eye that he had previous surgery on. The surgery was successful, according to the doctors, but keep him in your prayers. Henry strikes me as one that needs to be busy, and God's kind of strapped in right now in his condition, so keep him and the family in prayers in this respect. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis, where we're in chapter 24. We are in the middle of the analysis of verse 1 in our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in his proper position of rulership over the real you, so that we can advance our own thinking once again this evening, undistorted by the sin nature, to take these things, the plan of God and the Word of God, and to be able to recall them via God the Holy Spirit at appropriate time as necessary for our own application's life, as these examples are set before us for such reason in this regards, and otherwise be predisposed to give me your undivided attention once again this evening as we continue on in the book of Genesis, the beginnings, in the early patriarchs regards to the Hebrew race. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for, again, the words that you have provided for us for our own edification. Those positive believers that have gone on before us, that have set examples for us to follow, we ask that you bless us in regards to understanding of these things, all via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in chapter 24, about 3 years after Sarah's death, Abraham determines that it is time to seek a bride for his son Isaac. It is not uncommon in the Old Testament for parents to look for a spouse, write off the number for their children. Parents, especially positive adjusted parents, have great discernment in regards to these types of things in life. Usually they've been married, they've got a kid, and they know what should be expected in regards to write-offs and number as it would be applied to a child that they would like to see. God bless them in regards to their lives as they have been in their own marriage. So here Abraham determines that it is time to find a bride for Isaac, who seemed to be passive fairly so in the situation otherwise. And he will commission a servant to go out and find this right woman for Isaac. 3 years after Sarah's death, Abraham would have then been about 140 years old. Moses, the author, zeroes in on this fact as he begins the chapter in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, which harmonizes with one of such longevity of life in regards to his person. And he goes on then, Moses, to pay tribute to the fact that in his life it was not a life of cursing and constant divine discipline and things not going well for Abraham. It was a life that was blessed indeed, if you will, in everything or every way of Abraham as a recipient of the covenant. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And we're just getting into this, point 6, page 2 of our notes. Along with his brevity of life, Moses pays tribute to the fact that Yahweh had blessed Abraham to date and literally in all things. So God's word to him 70 years later, in 1876 B.C., we're about 1806 B.C., that he'd be blessed him was realized decades before his death. He obviously is another 3 decades and a half or so before he will die at 175. We addressed the categories or areas of blessing, point eight, that obviously he experienced, to include a spiritual prosperity. He made the maturity adjustment. God gave him much insight and recognition in regards to the plan of God and all that's associated with that aspect of his life and his positive volition, etc. Economic, material prosperity. He was a very wealthy individual, as we will see in regards to the 10 camels that are loaded up with goods to go find his prospective bride in the next following verses that will demonstrate that. But he was very wealthy. He purchased a burial plot at a high price of acquisition previously for Sarah in that regards. And it was basically no strain on him whatsoever. So he had economic, material prosperity, which that's where most people focus in on in regards to being prosperous, being blessed by God. However, they don't recognize that Abraham put his spiritual life first, and then God pursued him with the other after the fact. So see, the ancestral prosperity and an heir, that included having his own right woman in that regards, and the God intervening on behalf of Abraham and Sarah, both overturning sexual death so that they could produce the promised heir, Isaac. The social prosperity to get along with those around him, etc., recognized in that regards. Having a reputation, which was another part of his blessings, among others around him, and having the right people for social gatherings, etc., such as Abimelech, etc., who, by all indications, was evangelized under Abraham, etc. Military success, as we saw, in defeating the kings of the east, to rescue his nephew Lot with a small band of very well-prepared individuals with God on their side. F, his great reputation. And then G, again, last but not least, future SG3, the promise of the land for in perpetuity, forever. That includes going into the eternal state as he looked forward to the New Jerusalem. As Hebrews tells us in that respect. So, 9, these blessings sum up Abraham's fulfillment of being phase 2 positive. Obviously, blessing is as God determines to bless one. Not all blessings are going to be at the same level. Blessing in of itself, having prosperity otherwise economically, material prosperity, things of that nature, are not necessarily decoration in regards to one's spiritual level of being. Jesus basically had no home, no place to call home in his ministry. Basically, at his death, he had a fairly expensive tunic, part of his undergarments. That was part of his wardrobe. That was about it. Paul, he had at times great over and beyond blessings, at times he did not. So we're all tested, but Abraham serves as an example of God pouring out blessing as one would then extend it to recognize that that will be culminated in SG3, etc., for their phase 2 faithfulness in that respect. So 10, what happened in his life was not due to chance, good fortune, or luck, all terms that are human viewpoint. Or they are satanic counterfeits in order to transplant God's action in regards to things in life and having control over history and circumstances and situations in life. That which is known as divine providence. God knowing and guiding and directing, orchestrating life in and of itself. Obviously, men are left with free will to respond as they seem or deem fit in regards to their own choices of life. But God is in control of history. He places all authority in their proper positions. That's every authority, whether it's of an unbeliever or a believer. So what does that tell you? See. So the world itself, they look at things, oh, well, that was lucky, you know, that so-and-so happened. No, it was divine providence. 11, it happened because Yahweh bestowed these things upon him. God, Yahweh took personal interest in blessing Abraham, as he does with all positive adjusted believers in regards to their life otherwise. 12, he, Abraham, was blessed exceedingly because he consistently chose to follow God's plan as opposed to his own plan or desires, that which qualified him to fall under this umbrella of blessing by God. He was obedient to Bible doctrine. 13, it began with orientation to God's geographical will for him, and then applying the doctrine of separation in terms of the covenant. Those are two basic primary doctrines that he aligned himself with in order to be a recipient of this kind of blessing. God's geographical will, where he wanted him to be, to leave Ur, etc., and go to the land which I will show you, none other than Canaan. And then the doctrine of separation, leave your family behind you. Obviously, he had to grow up spiritually in regards to certain aspects of his life. Just like everybody does. We're given the instructions of Bible doctrine, the role imperatives, if you will, for our own lives. And people hear it, and they don't always immediately snap to and apply it perfectly. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a long time for certain areas. See. But eventually, as we know, Abraham aligned himself with God's help, divine providence again, in regards to him, if you will, being thwarted or stalled in regards to going to Canaan as through his association with his father. So God killed his dad. You want to lose a loved one, a family member? Let him be an interference to your positive volition, advancing yourself in the plan of God according to God's divine timing. And watch how fast he might remove somebody in that respect. I know someone personally that was getting on doctrine early in life, and had a friend that that was their go-to person in all matters, and it was obvious that the person would have been a stumbling block in regards to the new priorities the person has tried to establish. And the next thing you hear is that person gets killed in a car wreck. The positive believer then recognizes, wow. So it's not just fantasy things that happen in the Bible. It happens in real life. And you happen to have a pastor that got to see that firsthand one time in his life. So, anyway, the two major doctrines, the two doctrines that are called upon in order for Abraham to fall into obedience to God otherwise, and to experience all these blessings, was the terms of the covenant to orient to God's new geographical will, where God wanted him to be to fulfill his plan, his phase two for his life. Today, we would say the local church. And then applying separation to negative volition around him otherwise. So 14, as we looked at last class, the believer must recognize that the world blesses its own. God blesses those with divine blessing that are not of the world. You scratch the cosmos back, it'll scratch your back. That's the idea. But you must recognize that we have a different set of priorities. a different vision, a different goal than a negative vision has in regards to their life. Our priorities are not generally the same as the rest of the world. The rest of the world, generally their priorities are going to center on job, education, profession, family. Our priority is on God Himself. See, and the truth of Bible doctrine and all those things necessary to operate in that realm with NPR, etc. Growing up spiritually, divine good production, SG3, advancing ourselves in regards to our insight in God's plan, to know, literally know, and understand God and His plan. And the world, Satan, he'll bless those who will line up with his agenda. He makes it very clear, Anton LaVey did, in the Satanic Bible, that Satan's all about prospering people who will line up with his agenda. God Himself, He blesses. Now, obviously, God's in charge of it all. So, in one sense, you can see His hand in everything. But the difference is it being blessed under God's permissive will or under God's directive will? Abraham is being blessed by God's directive will. Be His directive will. See. Too often believers give God the credit as blessing them with the inference that they're doing what's right in life when actually they're not. See. Doctrine dissects thinking to that degree. And people that run under energy of the flesh, pursue, etc., in regards to life, are looking to the world, looking to their own SGA to provide the blessings about them under God's permissive will. The adjusted believer, faith rests and looks to God to bless them and pursue them with blessing simply based on the fact that they are remaining aligned to God, being faithful to God and under NPR and all those aspects and requirements upon us under the rebound, maturity, adjustment, etc. in that respect. 15, Yahweh blessing Abraham, where we pick up, in every way, in all things. Was not based on favoritism or partiality, but because of his faithfulness and obedience to Bible doctrine. That's why he is being blessed. Yahweh made it clear to Israel. Same terms and conditions. Deuteronomy 11:26-28. In orientation, under the conditional requirements of the Mosaic Law that has been handed down to Israel, in terms of government for them as a new nation. Bible doctrine is set forth to be not only rules and guidelines good to follow, but rules and guidelines that determine whether God blesses you or whether He dumps on you with His wrath. Verse 26, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. 27, the blessing, if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, that is, the divine instructions outlined in regards to the Mosaic Law and all that it means, which I am commanding you today. It comes about through obedience to Bible doctrine. And on the other hand of the coin, verse 28, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God. In other words, you reject it in application. Doesn't mean that it may not be being taught. Obviously, it's going to be taught. It was being taught during Jesus' time. But they were not listening. He told them, hearing you do not hear. Seeing you do not see. Denoting the spiritual ineptness, blindness, the negative volition. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. To fall into a state of religious reversionism. That is transplanting the perfect divine veracity of Bible doctrine with one's own traditions, ideas, philosophies, either in distortion or outright rejection of it. See, that's the idea. To develop one's own religion, which often comes under the term philosophical reasoning. But that becomes a person's religion. See. And to allow yourself to go under your SCA and pursue whatever demon is behind that agenda that your SCA is promoting. That's what Paul said. You're not really worshiping an idol. You're worshiping a demon. See, there's a demon, the demonic influence behind every distortion that comes about in regards to this book. There's a demon promoting it. The avenue of human viewpoint. The container that human viewpoint is in is unbelievably vast. Our container can be contained in one book. Divine viewpoint. See, and that shows you that Satan has anything and everything in regards to philosophical reasoning in rejection of Bible doctrine. To not embrace it and adhere to it with a real pure open heart under intellectual honesty and those other aspects that go along with it, other virtues that go along with it. So the blessing and the curse. Blessing comes about through obedience. The curse comes about through rejection. Disobedience. Infidelity to Bible doctrine. 30 verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 28, as we've seen many times, goes into detail in regards to blessing and cursing for obedience versus disobedience. These verses summarize it. 30, 19, and 20. You got eternal life that God provides, or death that ultimately ends in sin and the death that Satan provides through the pursuit and rulership of the sin nature in one's life. Verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. That's your options. And that I command you today to love your Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. For God to grease your skids, to find yourself prosperous in all things. Well, that's going to be determined about by your adherence and alignment to God's plan. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, verse 17, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, go off into a new demonic, satanic, philosophical approach to life. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. God will intervene and bring them under national discipline. And if it gets bad enough, He'll kick them out of the land. They've been there, done that. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven, verse 19, for our purposes. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life, i.e., exercise your free will for the better. What idiot would reject this offer? See. And what God wants for us is to choose life, the good things that God has for us in store for our life, in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And again, the instrument in order to do so, the avenue one must take, verse 20, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. It's not some haphazard cafeteria proposition to dip in and get a little doctrine when you feel like it. Hold fast. Doctrine as long as it suits you. As long as it's convenient. That's not what prize winners are about. Doctrine is not a convenience. It's a necessity. It's a necessity as much as air is to life. Water is to surviving. Food is to nutrition in regards to their spiritual existence. So. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. For this is your life, the length of your days. This is what determines God blessing someone in their life. That you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our patriarchs, the early patriarchs, to give them. So 16, blessing comes in the path of obedience, recognizing that overt obedience is a manifestation of mental attitude, acclimation to God's directive will. Now, obviously, one can engage in activity as a matter of resignation, or just because they have to, as a child might in that regard. But generally speaking, people who make application of their own free will is a manifestation of their very thinking. This is where they place their importance in life. This is how they think. And when God directly says, do this, do that, and you see Him do that on a regular and consistent basis, then you know within themselves they are acclimated to that principle. They are not the kind that forsake the assembly of themselves together, as the habit is of some others. See. So, blessing. Who doesn't want to study about this particular subject? We all want to have blessing. Well, blessing comes about through not just nodding to God basically giving Him lip service. It comes about through one's full commitment in regards to His Word across the board. Again, as I say, that we can all be tested, and we are. I mean, Abraham had his test, in spite of being blessed otherwise. I mean, he went to save his nephew Lot. He put his life at risk. He could have been killed in war. What's his blessing going to be like then? Well, obviously, that's not God's plan for his life. God has an individual plan for each of us. It's up to us to orient and acclimate to that. And not to become weary and tired because God's not meeting our schedule in regards to blessing. Some things truly do not come until later in life that may take years otherwise to arrive at a certain point for us to have the full appreciation in regards to God blessing us in certain areas. Blessing usually comes through perseverance. You take it on anybody in employment, somebody that sticks with their job for years and years upon end. By the end of that time, most people I know that have done that and persevered have a very comfortable life when they retire. It comes through perseverance. They had to struggle for a long time. So you hang in there with it. recognize that doctrine is your number one priority. And God, at His timing, will bless you. But if you're constantly seeking an alternative to God blessing you through what you know His direct will to be otherwise, then you've got a different situation on your hand. 17, now while it demands faith to obedience, it still remains a path walked in grace. Again, the blessing in and of itself is grace. It is God expressing His loyal love, His chesed, as it will be declared upon us. That is an application, a divine attribute in grace. Let's see. God provides all that we need to have to maintain our fidelity to His plan. All we have to do is basically fill in the blanks by living it. So it remains on grace. A path walked on grace. The direction we take. And that will be no clearer evidence than when we are in the bema seat of Christ in this respect. So, while we understand conceptually what grace is, we'll have an experience in a full-blown measure when we're in that situation. Experientially. 18, God determined an eternity past that all that went on positive volition, living their life in faith, would be recipients of His blessings both in time and eternity. Just as in the verses on election and calling in the book of Romans. An eternity past, and He's fully prepared. And He has in store those things, both in phase 2 and phase 3, ready to bestow upon those who go on positive volition in His perfect timing and exercise otherwise. Sometimes God keeps believers in constraints because He knows how it may mess them up otherwise. If they're dumped on too early with prosperity or something of that nature. You know, if I'm intellectually honest with myself, I would have to be probably about 140 years old before God could really dump that much prosperity on me and I not blow it. Hopefully I'm wrong. But, you know, we must recognize these things. But we are here given the example in one's modus operandi and vivendi, method of operation and manner of life, of what it takes to receive divine blessing in its maximum way in this respect. And He was prepared in eternity past. He knew exactly where He was going to be in our lives, spiritually and otherwise. And the circumstance, situations necessary to bring about whatever it is that He wants to bestow upon us in this vein. 19, true faith in the plan of God is manifested through application of the Bible doctrine resulting in blessing in regards to one's evidence of faith in Christ for salvation. It comes through phase 2, application. And that is active faith. And again, that is a book that James is dedicated to in regards to exhorting believers in regards to that aspect of faith versus positional faith. As we saw, James 1, 29 through 25. Should be 21 through 25. Not going to go backwards.
probably 19 is what I had in view there. Because that's where we're going to start. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brothers. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You got to put on your spiritual hearing aid, filling the God, the Holy Spirit, and human spirit. And when Bible class is ready, you got to be tuned in, ready to receive the truth. And the truth, when it comes out, while they're obviously usually it evokes questions and things of this nature, you are to first give it a complete hearing in regards to these things. Then sometimes the truth comes in a bust, little sacred cow bubbles that we have in life. And the reaction, the natural reaction, is to become angry in regards to, usually it's the person spitting it out, the communicator. But it's actually the doctrine of the hand. And even righteous anger does not achieve the results of application otherwise. It is simply an emotional response. Now that's verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And obviously that looks at sin anger as the impetus behind it. In verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and wickedness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility. How do you put that aside? A rebound. 1 John 1:9 is mechanics. To set aside the old man. Filthiness, wickedness, that's part of your old man, your sin nature, your flesh. And you got to put that aside. So first and foremost, as one finds themselves academically predisposed to be taught, then they need to make sure that they're in fellowship. Hence, this is a reason why we follow the process we do before every Bible class. A call of worship. That's the warning. Be prepared. And then the exhortation to get in fellowship. And then receive the word implanted, verse 21, which is able to deliver your souls. That's your phase two salvation. In its most perfect way, through making the maturity adjustment in the process. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Those who go to church simply for whatever academic reasonings they may have, or emotional reasonings. Many other reasonings, obviously, can be employed. But here, those who sit there, and basically the words just go in one ear, and when class is over, it's out the other. It's not anything that they determine that they have to make an integral part of their life. Now, that has now somehow become more important than their other little human viewpoint, SVA ideas concerning the subject has been otherwise. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The one who applies is the one that proves they were listening in Bible class. And that they took the thing said to heart and it made application. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, the doer is the one who applies the doctrine. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The Bible doctrine exposes the good, bad, and the ugly. How many times I've looked in that mirror and I've seen how ugly I am. But with the proper adjustments, then you take that ugliness and you turn it to beauty. That's doctrinal, spiritual beauty. The beauty of one's soul. See, I'm not talking about overt appearance. Maybe in my case I am, but usually I'm not. And for the one who simply likes to show up and hear the words doesn't take it to heart in such fashion. In other words, this is an open handbook to life itself. How to live life. People that don't take the Bible to that degree of seriousness and not willing to implement it across the board is one who looks at themselves in the mirror, and when they walk out, they forget what they look like according to divine instruction otherwise. How God sees us. See? All this, all that we do, every Bible class, we are providing an image verbally. And then whatever visual we may get off of it, of how God sees us and where we're at in our life spiritually. Every once in a while, you got to pop a zit or two. And you find something with that may be cancerous, but you got to deal with that in a more hardcore way, see, or whatever it may be. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, verse 25, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall will be blessed in what he does. To abide by it means that you take up residence in that doctrine. It now becomes your lifestyle. Your decision making is going to be based on that doctrine. See? And how you're going to conduct your life and the activities, your goals, and all these other things. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. The human viewpoint that comes out of people that forget or do not apply is the evidence of their failure to apply. You hear that? People that may otherwise go to a church and you hear a human viewpoint from their mouth, well, you recognize that their failure to bridle their tongue along the human viewpoint is their failure to adhere to the truth of Bible doctrine as they may have otherwise heard it before. And that that approach to God's plan is absolutely worthless. We've said it once, we've said it, we'll probably say it a lot more times in our life that God gives us. The human viewpoint approach is completely worthless in regards to God blessing the individual, especially as it pertains to their extended blessings in SG3. People that are out there, even though they're doing, they're doing it under human viewpoint, traditions of men, and disregarding the other dictates of Bible doctrine otherwise in their life, their religion is worthless. God is not honoring it. Men may, the world might, and it may look like it's coming down in great blessing for them in their lives because the world does recognize that, humanitarian actions that they may engage in, etc. But God doesn't. We get in phase three, we'll see which one counts. Huh? So what comes out of our mouth obviously is a reflection of how we think. This is pure and undefiled religion, verse 27, in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep one unstained by the world. To apply a living grace under mercy, compassion, those things, those virtues that God looks for, and to stay aloof from the world so that they don't have a negative influence in your life. You hang with them, they'll leave their scent on you. They'll stain you. And it'll become evidence in regards to one's own personal failures that it emulates the world in certain areas of their life. It's just the way it is. You hang around with druggies long enough, I guarantee you, you're going to try it. You run with the womanizers of life as a male, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to trip over your own 2 feet. That's not funny. See? That's just the way it is. People influence us. All right, you know your pastor too well. Point 20. Abraham was a doer of the Word of God, not just a hearer. Abraham just didn't listen to God speak. He took it to heart, and he followed through in application. And this made him a candidate for God to pour blessing in his life.
So it wasn't just simply because there was something unique about Abraham in regard to his looks, his physical condition, or his family associations, relationships. No, all that, his family, he's supposed to leave that behind. That's not going to have anything to do with his life. See, it all had to do in regard to his positive volition, his willingness to adhere to God's plan, which God was able to read his heart and his foreknowledge, his omniscience, to know that he would do this. And perfectly pick him, obviously, to initiate the covenant with. So, 21, all those that walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham are up for blessing. Those who want to imitate him open the doors for their own blessing in life. Galatians 3, 6 through 14, New Testament. Beginning with faith, one faith, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 6, Galatians 3. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, the spiritual children. We become his progeny, his heritage, in that vein. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaim the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Looking forward to the church, as we've explained and interpreted in regards to those particular passages. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We share in God's blessing Abraham in his life through our own spiritual matriculation and exercise of faith in Bible doctrine otherwise. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, verse 10. Obviously, it all begins with saving faith. For it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man will live by faith. 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them will live by them. 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, and all that's associated with that. Those that align with Bible doctrine have a God that is not ashamed to be associated with them, and is willing to provide all good things. Hebrews 11:16. The patriarchs, along with Sarah, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He's already cranked it up in terms of our eternal blessing. The New Jerusalem has already been prepared. It's been constructed. God has it sitting off somewhere in outer space. And maybe Nassau can find that. I doubt it. And for those who emulate Abraham in faith, both phase one as well as active faith in disregards, Abraham was a friend of God. God is your friend. And we know what good friends do for other good friends. They like to bestow good things upon them. And so he is willing to bestow blessing upon those who are of his. And when we're face-to-face in regards to his person, in contrast to those, especially the great white throne judgment, but others that will experience shame at the bema seat, we don't have to experience that. In spite of our STA weaknesses in time,
And of course, all this is made possible because of the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to tap in and share in that, then you're an idiot. I can't be more blunt than that. You know, people that don't. And it's amazing how many idiots, fools are walking on this planet. See? So, ever been around somebody that, you know, maybe is ashamed to be seen with you or something like that? Maybe you don't fit within the mode of maybe others that they're trying to impress and things of this nature. You know, that kind of shame. God will not do that to you. God is not that way. He embraces you fully and completely. As much as He embraces the Son Himself. And that's because our faith is placed in His heavenly kingdom, on His person and what He provides for us, recognizing Him as the Creator of the heavens and the earth, as a provider and giver of all things, who provides our living grace, who provides all of our monetary wealth and other good health and things of this nature, and deliverances from our tests and all the other things that are associated in walking the path of the Christian life. See? Others may despise you. Others may push you away. But God will not. Not if you emulate and maintain that fidelity in regards to active faith and Bible doctrine, following our father Abraham in that regards. 23, this demands that believers maintain a consistent intake of Bible doctrine, and for us today, even more so. Hebrews 10:25. Duh. You thought he'd never get there. Yeah, he's there. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. Even more so as the day approaches. This is not a time in history for people to be abandoning Bible doctrine. I guarantee you, the pressures are going to get even more real and higher upon believers to capitulate. Satan isn't going to sit around tapping his foot waiting for the rapture to happen. He's going to pull every string that God permits him to do to try to trip the believer up before that period in time in history. And he doesn't have that much longer left to pull his antics and stunts and use the cosmos to his benefit otherwise in that respect. This is your lifeline that God has placed in Cleveland, Ohio, right here. So you can avoid that. God gave me my lifeline, and for some reason, He said, well, you're qualified. You can go show them, hand them the same lifeline. See? And He will do it. He will protect every single one of us that are positive in this regards. But we've got to maintain our fidelity, and it all starts being in Bible class. You know, the pastor cannot sit there and get gold feet and worry about who you may vibrate otherwise because their attendance may not be sterling. No. I love you more than that. I'm not going to dismiss that. So, this is where, this is the lifeline, being in Bible class, getting the spiritual food, getting the encouragement, the exhortation, along with admonitions and other things that are associated with it, face-to-face with your right shepherd. It's not rah-rah-rah as a cosmos. It's rah-rah-rah as the Bible doctrine states it. It does something for polyvolition. Polyvolition, that's what doctrine does. It's just completely stimulating. People that are not stimulated by Bible doctrine have a spiritual problem. What do you think helps me to get in my study and stay on my own accord, my own motivation, and study and study and study over 20 years? It stimulates me. When I don't, then I'm crushed.
usually.
I mean, I can see it emotionally in my own life.
Leaven of Promise revolves around commitment to our most pressing responsibility, NPR. Not avoiding or abandoning it. That is not the answer. Your SEA may try to convince you that it is. Others may try to convince you that it is. But that is not the answer. The example here, Matthew 6, 24 through 33, in terms of God blessing us with our living grace and things in life, we see here where he places the essential requirement in order for one to be ensured that God is going to bless us to the maximum in this area of livelihood for our lives. If I can get there. To begin with, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, as an example. Make up your mind. You want to pursue the big bucks? Or do you want to pursue Bible doctrine? See. One will take priority over the other, no matter how you divide it. We're not designed to follow multiple drummers otherwise in life. We are to place our focus in one and give our allegiance and commitment in one area. And he then brings about the aspect, if you are willing to serve God versus mammon, then God's going to pursue you. And that's the following verses. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Sin, fear, worry, concern. Because my screwed me again. All right, big deal. So what? It's not going to be the last time. Nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? All the wildlife of the world. How they continually are maintained, sustained in the wilds without man's help. Man gets involved a lot of times. It's decimating versus helping, but either way. In verse 27, and which of you, by being concerned, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Since when did that ever, being worried over things, anxious over things, wringing your hands over things, add time unto your life itself? It doesn't. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. To have those things that, if you will, places beauty upon us. Things that people might notice in regards to us, blessings, occur to us of that nature. Obviously, clothing is a big thing. The fashion trend and things of this nature. Yet I say to you, verse 29, that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. God is able, completely able, and willing to bestow upon us blessing in ways that the world can never come up with. Can never conjure up or invent on their own. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, verse 30, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? It's an admonition in regards to his disciples, weak in faith at this point in time in their life. They're concerned, just like most believers are today. Oh, what about this? What about that? You know, well, I'm going to follow you. Well, you know, I got a business run. My hatchery down here, man, I need to go check and make sure there's enough bait for everybody to work and all my employees are working and blah, blah, blah. Now, every excuse in the book is there. Nothing new under the sun. No confidence. Obviously, that comes with, usually, spiritual advance.
Do not be anxious. Verse 31, then saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things, verse 32, the Gentiles eagerly seek. Work ourselves almost to the grave in order to attain material possessions and the good things in life. See. Unbelievable what people will go through to make even $10,000. Yeah. All these stupid programs on TV, putting the dollar out in front of the jackasses and see how far they'll run over the cliff, you know, to go get it, the carrot, dangling the carrot or whatever. That is the general attitude that the cosmos has. Gentiles, there is technical for those that are negative, not adhering to God's plan. And the caveat is verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You not only got to be in Bible class and know the guidelines in regards to Bible doctrine, but you must apply it then under the terms of the umbrella of being in fellowship and application of it. That's seeking, pursuing, desiring first these things, and all these things will be added to you. He'll pursue you with it. You say, well, I haven't done it yet. Take it up with Him. I'm not your daddy. I'm just your shepherd. I ask myself the same thing sometimes. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.